Welcome to the Fort at Christmas Eve, and we are so glad that you're here. I know that the holidays are very busy, and you have made it a priority to spend some of your time focusing on Christ and His coming, and I welcome you, and I thank you for being with us, and we really do hope that this is your absolute best Christmas ever. Now, we have been in this series called Christmas Reframed, and the idea is that the Christmas story should reframe how we picture everything, including December 25th. So let me ask you this question. If you were to look at what the perfect December 25th would be, what would that picture look like? Maybe it's the right Christmas playlist with all of your favorite holiday songs, hopefully not including Mariah Carey every 5 minutes, and your favorite Christmas foods with absolutely no fruitcake. And maybe someone that you just cannot wait to see who's coming, or maybe someone you are not so excited about seeing who isn't coming. There's just enough snow on the ground outside to make things look nice, but not enough to ruin any travel plans, and that just what you wanted gift is waiting for you under the tree, and you're going to watch your favorite classic holiday movies, you're going to drink cocoa, sit around the fire with your favorite children, right? Well, let me just tell you in advance of that for tomorrow, it's not going to happen. That's all I got. Let's stand for closing prayer. Now, here's the truth that we all know. Christmas never goes perfectly. No matter how much we try, no matter how much we plan, no matter how much we hope, something always goes wrong at Christmas. Now, we all know this because we've all tried to put up Christmas lights, and we've all have epic fail memories of this. Maybe not quite as bad as this. This is what I called the beacon of hope. This was my attempt at Christmas lights in 2015. I called it the beacon of hope because it was so dang bright that my neighbors actually complained to me, and that's not the look I was actually going for. Something is always going to go wrong on Christmas. A toy is going to break. A meal is going to get burned. You're going to get something you don't want and have to pretend that it was a great gift. You will run out of batteries. Somebody's going to get sick. Somebody's going to be late. Someone is going to drink too much. Isn't it true that the most wonderful time of the year is often the most stressful time of the year? For some, this is going to be the first Christmas since you lost your job. For some, it will be the first Christmas since they got deployed. For some, it will be the first Christmas since the divorce. For some, it will be the first Christmas since the doctor's diagnosis. For some, this will be the first Christmas with a place at the table that's empty. In a movie called Meet Me in St. Louis back in the 1940s, Judy Garland sang this little song to her younger sister who was depressed about the prospect of having to move away. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Let your heart be light. From now on, our troubles will be out of sight. Seriously? If you can just have a good Christmas, if you can just be merry enough, all your troubles are going to go away? When do troubles ever recognize a holiday? Those aren't even the original lyrics to that song. The original lyrics to that song were this: have yourself a merry little Christmas. It may be your last. Next year, we may all be living in the past. It's not quite as cheery as the other. Here's the truth. Life is hard, and expecting perfect only makes it harder. And do you know who should know that better than anyone? Is people like us who believe the Christmas story really happened. Because if you asked Mary and Joseph, they would say there was nothing about the birth of our first child that was picture perfect. There was an unplanned pregnancy with all of the scandal that went with that in that culture. There was a rushed wedding that nobody celebrated. And then right at the end of your pregnancy, there was an unexpected and very hard trip. And when you arrive, there's no place to stay. I wonder if Mary didn't say to Joseph, "Seriously, you didn't get reservations?" Because in my estimation, that's the real reason it was a silent night. There were all these uninvited guests, and you have this nut job of a king who's making death threats against your baby, so you have to pack up and leave as immigrants to a foreign country to get away from him. And that never gets put on a Christmas card because that's not a pretty picture, but it's a picture of a beautiful truth. And that truth is this, that Christmas reveals God's heart for an imperfect world. Now, have you ever gotten a gift that was more trouble than it was worth? A woman wrote into Reader's Digest years back that she had an aunt that liked to knit and would typically make her Christmas gifts. And you might get a cap, you might get a sweater or a throw, but this past Christmas, she got a box from her aunt, and she opened it up, and it was a big ball of yarn, two knitting needles, and a note. And the note said, "Scarf, some assembly required." A lot of us are frustrated with the fact that we don't know how to fix this mess, because the world isn't perfect. It was created perfect. God did not mess it up. We did. And heaven's response to an imperfect world wasn't to shout, "Fix it." No, heaven's perfect answer was to send the perfect as the answer. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You see, a broken world will never cause God to break his promises. Christmas is heaven's announcement that God is not going to give up on us. God is not going to look at the mess we've made of the world, or even the mess we've made of our lives, and turn his back on us. God is not going to be so repulsed by our imperfection that he's going to abandon us. In fact, Christmas says that God's perfect plan to bring perfect back has been rebirthed. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, a prophet predicted this. His name was Isaiah. Here's what he said: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." In other words, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet said that someday he is going to be in charge. Someday he is going to rule the world, and it will be the way that he wants it to be. And you know what we're going to call him? He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The perfect Son came to guarantee that the perfect world will be restored. The way that things are is not the way that things are going to be. Someday, we won't need funeral homes. We won't need divorce courts or oncologists or rehab centers. God's heart for an imperfect world is greater than just his heart to fix it. In other words, Christmas is offering more than just hope for a future world. It is offering a way to cope in the meantime in a very imperfect world. Because Jesus wants to give us a gift, and it's the gift that we've always needed, and deep down we know it's the gift that we've always wanted. Right before Jesus went back to heaven, Here's what he said in John 14. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. Do you know what you need more than anything to live in this world the way that it is? You are not going to find it under a tree. You're not going to find it at Jordan Creek Mall. You're not going to find it online from Amazon. FedEx will never deliver this to your house. The gift that we need the most is a kind of calm and a resolve and a joy and a hope in our spirit that allows us to be the people we really need to be no matter what is going on around us. Because here's the deal. The problems that we have on December 24th are going to be there on December 26th, no matter how hard we try to make December 25th perfect. Because when life is far from perfect, we can still be close to God. Because Christmas offers the gift of a perfect peace. The birth of Jesus doesn't mean all of our troubles are out of sight. It doesn't mean all of our problems are going to go away. What it does mean is that we can experience a kind of peace that will not go away even when life is imperfect. It is supernatural peace. It is a gift from heaven. We cannot produce this. We can only receive this. It passes understanding. You can't explain it, but you can't explain it away. When this peace of God comes, you cannot deny it, and life cannot destroy it, no matter how hard it gets. And let me tell you something that you already know. Life does not recognize your sovereignty. You are not in control. No matter how hard you try to get the people around you to be the people who you want them to be, no matter how hard you try to make the circumstances in your life in order just like you want them to be in order, it doesn't recognize your sovereignty. Life doesn't care. Here's what you get to control, and this is very big. You get to control who or what will rule your heart. And here's what the Bible says, suggests for all of us from Colossians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the gift of heaven, let the coming of Jesus, let God's perfect plan that has been birthed settle deep down inside and let that produce in you what only God can give, a calm, a hope, a resolve, a joy that does not go away when life does not cooperate with the way that you want it to be. The problem is not that our expectations are too high. The problem is we put our expectations in the wrong place. Stop expecting your family to be perfect. Stop expecting perfection from your job. Stop expecting your health to be perfect. Stop expecting your circumstances to be perfect. In fact, can I give you a break today? Stop expecting perfection from you. What you can expect is that the one who came still comes. And his presence is a perfect gift that will sustain you no matter what is going on in your life. That's because you've stepped into a better story. And stories have the power to heal. So if I were you, or if I were to ask you what your favorite Christmas movie is, I bet a lot of you would agree that it is the movie It's a Wonderful Life. That's the story of a man named George Bailey whose life was falling apart and in disarray. And his role was played by a man named Jimmy Stewart. Now, Jimmy Stewart was a very popular actor. In fact, in 1942, he won an Oscar for Best Actor for a movie called The Philadelphia Story. But at that time, our country was in the midst of a great conflict, and Jimmy Stewart didn't want to just be an actor. He wanted to be a soldier. So he joined the military. And the military wanted him to film promos that would help young men decide to enlist. But he didn't want to be an actor. He wanted to be a soldier. In fact, that's why he got his commercial pilot's license, so that he could join the Air Force. And after many requests, his desire was granted. Jimmy Stewart spent 20 months stationed in England as a pilot. He flew many missions over the European theater. It was a hard time in Jimmy's life, because anyone who has been in combat knows it never goes perfectly. He had trouble sleeping. He lived on ice cream and peanut butter for months because he couldn't keep food down. And it only got harder when he was asked to be the commander of an entire squadron of B-24 bombers. He wasn't just flying anymore. He was sending young men to fly, and many of them never came back. Two events especially scarred him. One was when 13 planes went down on one mission. 130 of his young men did not come back from that mission. He could write dozens and dozens and dozens of letters to mothers and fathers back in the States, and he had to tell them their sons would not be coming back home. And maybe the event that scarred him even more was one particular mission that he was leading. They were going to try to destroy a munitions factory, but their instrument panel malfunctioned, and they let their payload of 30 tons of bombs go on an innocent French village, and they killed many unsuspecting people. So how do you recover from that? When the war was over, it really wasn't over for soldiers like Jimmy Stewart. They sent him to what they called the flak farm. And we know now he was suffering from what we call post-traumatic stress disorder. And when he finally went home, his parents hardly recognized him. He had lost so much weight, his hair had turned gray. Now remember, when he left, he was Hollywood's most popular romantic lead actor. He didn't look that part anymore, and he wondered if he would ever get cast for another film, but he was. In 1946, Frank Capra asked him to play George Bailey, a very desperate and broken man in need of redemption. You see, one reason Stewart's performance was so powerful was he didn't have to stretch much to play this character. He was battling his own demons. He wasn't sleeping well, and he would fly into fits of rage on the set. At one point, he screamed to the entire cast, "What's the point of making movies when the world is the way it is?" And of all things, it was the character who played Mr. Potter who pulled Jimmy aside and said, "Have you ever thought that telling a story like this will do the world a lot more good than all the bombs you ever dropped?" And for Jimmy Stewart, that was a moment that was a game changer for him. He began to ponder that the best thing he could do for the world was to tell a story about grace and redemption and hope. So when he gets to the end of that movie and he shouts, "Merry Christmas, Bedford Falls," and you look into the face of George Bailey, you're also looking into the face of a man that was just beginning to heal himself. That's the power of a story. You see, Christmas reminds us that we are all part of the greatest story that's ever been told. And it's a true story. It's a story of hope and grace and redemption. And it is a story that can heal us and sustain us in a very, very hard and darkened world. Because light has come into this very dark world. And the darkness will not ever overcome the light.